4, verse 1. I was listening to a CD of Richard Jordan for the last couple weeks before school let out for a week. I'm a public school teacher, so we had the last week off, and I was just listening to the CD. And it was entitled Things You Only Learn from Paul. And he quoted a verse, and I thought, I got to look that up. And it was just, sometimes you'll read a verse or you'll hear a verse, and it'll just kind of hit you like a ton of bricks. And this one had that kind of impact on me. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thanks for this beautiful morning we have, and thanks for the saints who are able to make it. We pray for those that were not able to make it, that as this week comes, presents itself to us, that we would just look for every opportunity we can to share your grace with people, both in how we act and mostly how we think and react with you in our daily walk with you. That we would just take our walk seriously and understand the position we have in Christ and extend that to others, the grace we've been given. As Henry talked about this morning, we take that grace and apply it to every detail of our life. Realize how you want us to see our lives and the opportunity we have before us, whether we're here for just a short period of time, whether you'd come today or 1,000 years from now, that we'd be able to keep it all in perspective and fill our hearts with joy and peace and believe in the gospel that you gave to us through the Apostle Paul. Praise in Jesus Christ, precious name. Amen. Well, this is certainly my hope and prayer that as we talk and share God's word with you here from the pulpit, and as we listen to John and interact with each other and hopefully keep in touch with each other, that we would strive to see that we would abound more and more, and that as we have received of God through Paul, how we would abound yet more and more in God's grace. And so I wanted to spend a little time with you this morning talking about this chart. I want you to take a good look at this chart, because I'm going to close it up here in a minute, and your job will be to help me recreate that chart. So I'm going to need some help passing out some papers. This is the teacher in me. I need some help. Anyone? Help pass out some papers. It's a blank sheet of paper. And you, no cheating on the internet back there. I know you can look the chart up. This is how I was studying too. But take a look at it for a second. Don't write anything down yet. Just looking at it. Just looking at it. And if you have one of these little charts in your possession, you have to close it up. Because the idea will be to try to take a look at this chart, and in your mind, can you piece together all the pieces? There's a lot of moving parts here, as we sometimes say. But the point is this, is to be able to take this chart and use it as a witnessing tool. Now, I heard on the radio there was a guy that he was kind of teasing a little bit, but his whole segment for a couple hours was people could call in and give him topics of things that people could discuss during the holidays that would be good conversation starters. And what he meant really was just good argument starters. It wasn't really about conversations. It was about arguments. And some of these suggestions were pretty comical. But a lot of times it comes down to politics or religion, how to raise kids, things like that. But what better way to get a conversation started than talk about rightly dividing God's word? That's what we're constantly thinking about. As Henry talked about this morning, it's kind of like we have right division on the brain, you might say. And that's not a bad thing, is it? That's what God wants us to focus on. And so we have created this chart that we've used year in and year out, and I thought, you know, I'm going to try this myself. So I closed up the little pamphlet I have. Most of you have probably seen it, right? Dividing the Word of Truth. It's a wonderful little pamphlet. It's about this big. It's a lot of details on there. And I thought, this is harder than I thought. Just trying to sketch it out. And I had a lot of details on there, and I thought, this is getting bogged down in the weeds, so to speak. There's so much. That's an awfully big book. You take a look at that, and you read through Paul's epistles 16 times in a year, so if I'm not thinking about it incorrectly, then Paul's epistles are about, it takes a year to read through the entire Bible, so it's about 1/16 of the Bible. Does that make sense? I'm not a math major. Language arts. And that's just kind of self-made. I've got a lot to learn still. But if you hold up Paul's writings, it's about that much. So you multiply that times 16, so that we focus mostly on that, and we understand the rest of the Bible based on what God has told the Apostle Paul. So, what I want to do is, I'm going to try to do this with your help, so if I mess this up, it's not my fault, it's your fault. So, but I want to try to maybe recreate that chart over here. It's going to be a little, you know, my my drawing skills are not so great, and I'm only going to have probably one color unless I can get multiple colors going here. But I want you to think through in your mind, and we're not going to go this far. This is the one that Dan printed out, and it's just, I mean, this is unreal. This has got so many details. And the more you open your Bible and study, you'll see that there are some overarching things that from beginning to end, it all fits together, doesn't it? It's amazing. This, if you, you know, where do you start with that? It's like, wow, you get the cross there in the middle, that's where it all begins and ends. But the amount of interconnections in the scriptures is just staggering. And to see something like this so clearly laid out and detailed, really, to me, just confirms, again, the idea that the Holy Spirit wrote this book. And just looking at Psalms 12, let's take a look at Psalms 12 before we move on to trying to recreate this chart. Psalms 12, that idea that every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So these couple of verses, every time I look at them, they're just kind of shocking. Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Psalms 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest of men are exalted. Verse 8. I've seen these verses, translate, I use that very loosely because it's more times an interpretation than it is a translation, but those verses will be construed as to say that God's going to preserve the man in the passage who are being oppressed in verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth up him. So I'm going to preserve them. That's the people I was talking about. Oh no, that's not what we're saying, are we? I mean, in verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. In verse 7, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them. That's an incredible passage about preservation of Scripture. It's not talking about the people. It's talking about the words of the Lord. The word of the Lord shall stand forever. So, that is an amazing principle. To have this book in front of us, have every word mean something. As Henry pointed out, even one word can change. And as Brother Barry one time said, it was interesting how you point. I thought, he's right. He's talking about how when you come up with a copyright for something, to get a copyright, it has to be at least differentiated from anything else close to it by a certain percentage. Let's say 15, 20, 25%. And so to have any book that can be copyrighted that says it's a Bible, it has to be that much percentage different than, let's say, the King James. So when they first started out, I don't know which one came next, but it's in 18, whatever, they start coming, this whole flood of Bible starts coming down through history, starting on the 1800s or so, late 1800s. And that first one had to be X percent different than the King James. So they take it and they change it using a different text. It's not too hard when you have a corrupted text to start with. But it starts changing. And those just start morphing this whole range of Bibles now. And we were in the Bible store the other day. And as people walking by, and the lady said, well, what version are you looking for? And I thought, I just, something in my ears that goes, ugh, so sorry to hear that. And yet, this most of the world focuses on corrupted manuscripts out there. We try to avoid that. And we find scriptures that we'll be using today, because you're going to help me out here in just a minute. We're going to start listing some scriptures across the top here that can help us to distinguish between the part of the Bible that we focus on, and the rest of the Bible makes sense because of that, and then the part before that, the part to us now, and the part in the future. So, I ask you, if you were to start trying to illustrate and use a chart method, if you will, to take a survey of the Bible, and make sense to it to someone in a short period of time. We're not talking, our conversations with people are often quite short, quite brief. You want to try to get a point across. We don't have a lot of time necessarily to draw something out like this. If someone wants to pay attention, we love it, but oftentimes they don't. Kind of reminds me of when I was doing appraisals with Barry. I took a year off from teaching and worked on appraising homes, and there's the idea out there that you can appraise a home on the back of a napkin. And add a few numbers, subtract, and it's probably possible. I mean, Barry does it in his head. That guy's so good with numbers. But it's something that you probably could do on a sheet of paper. It's fairly small. Well, what I'm asking you to do is on a sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, try to just give me a general picture view of the Bible. And why do we use a chart? Why do we focus on using this as an illustrative type tool, as a tool to outline, shall we say, in pictorial form? because it makes it easier to understand. This generation is so visual nowadays. But why not use that to our advantage? We want to try to point them in the right direction. And our whole goal is to see people abound yet more and more, as it says there in 1 Thessalonians. So we want to try to use a chart, if you will, to do that. And yet it just sits there sometimes, and I'll look at it, and it's just kind of just there, and I'll forget. And I think, well, I want to try to use this approach, this strategy for outlining the Bible in visual form so that people can get it. And Jordan on that CD had said he was surprised by how many times, this lesson that he had spoken on was done quite a while ago. He said he was shocked by how many times that when he would start drawing the chart, people go, and yet it's all right there. And if you've been reading through the zone, you're getting clear up towards the end of the Bible by now, aren't you? Up in, what was our, erased, was it in Ephesians somewhere? Yeah, we're getting up there on even Paul's writing. So if you've been reading through the zone, you start to see that that flow through the Bible. So this just helps to reinforce that fact that there is a flow to history, and God uses that to teach people. And then flow in God's Word is very similar too. So it shows you how it's the way God views history. And so we want to try to constantly crowd out all those things in our mind, like Henry said this morning, that just want to grab your attention, force all that out, and focus on the way God sees things, so that you would abound yet more and more. If you're worried about the economy, constantly worried about how much money you have in the bank account, worried about your kids, your family, relatives, people at work, then are you going to be able to abound yet more and more if you're worrying about those things? No. You want to be able to focus on God's Word and the way He sees things so that you would be able indeed to abound more and more. Take what we have here as our small group and try to improve upon that if we can. So, if you had to pick, let's say, three verses, I'm going to give you three to start with. Three verses max. That would help you to outline what's happening in the Bible in a big picture view. What verses would you choose? Anyway. Okay, that's a good place to start. Genesis 1:1. That's going to be way over here. So I'm going to start our chart here with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So I have a different set of three in mind, but I want to see what you come up with. Give me something else. Okay, what's happening there? Turn to Genesis 12. So what's happening there? Okay, that's two out of three. Can you? I mean, either have done us a great service, or you boxed us in. You only got one left, and we're going to look up a lot more. I'm just kind of teasing when I say three, because I want you to think about what the chart does, which is it helps us to get us a grand overview of what's happening in the Bible, so that we can point people to the part that's to them. So many times when you have conversations with people, where does the conversation lead? When they're leading the conversation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts, etc. Revelation, how many times? Revelation's the end time. Oh, how many times have we heard that? And you just want to say, stop! What part of the Word of God is to you, not what's for you? And the chart, I think, can help us do that. So, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created him here. Genesis 12:7. That is one of the key passages of the Bible, isn't it? 12:2 and 3 right in there. Let's start at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And how do we represent that on our chart? What does it look like? What structure should I start showing on my chart here? If I'm going to draw a line down here and show the beginning, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, then how am I going to show that God's going to bless the earth through Abraham, through what he's saying there? I bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. How should I make my chart look? Am I going to keep the line going straight? What should I do? You got to show a separation, don't you? How am I going to show that? Well, on our chart, a lot of times we draw a little line up like so, and then I go sideways. Now, what is that pictorially showing me? Showing me that we've got Abraham over here. Abraham. And that's Genesis 12:1-3. starts forming that nation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, yeah, and believe me, we're going to leave a lot of details out. We're not going to end by 12. We're not going to end up with this. We're going to end up with a very pared down version of that. So yeah, there is so much, and again, this is what happened to me exactly. I thought there's so much. Well, I only got that. Okay, so we got to be careful not to overload the system. It's going to crash like healthcare. I can't talk about that. But you know. So yeah, so there's a fall, which is way over here. You've got the flood. You've got a whole bunch between here and chapter 12. If you read through Genesis 1 through 11, that's a lot of details. Our goal is to try to get people focused on the mystery and how the rest of the Bible can be viewed that way. So that's kind of my overall goal, is to not get too bogged down in all the super nitty-gritty, because it's like, even just the little one I was drawing out, I'm like, man, there's a lot of detail on that. It's like, oh. Well, I want to try to get narrowed down. As they say, I'm looking for three verses eventually that helps us keep in mind. And it's specifically, oh, of course, but we use them all the time. We talked about them 2 weeks ago. So they kind of get the big division going, and then we can kind of narrow it down. So even if we go this, who would be the next major character in our timeline? Well, keep that in mind, because we're going to have to cross here for too long. I think you need to get Moses in there just to continue that idea of being given the law. Moses, where we find Moses come on the scene? Is that Exodus? Somewhere in Exodus, right? And so I'll draw a little picture there of stick figure of Moses. Abraham, same thing. Between Moses, and let's put the cross, let's say, over about here. Between Moses and the cross, who are some other major characters we need to keep in mind? Oh, now, that's kind of the one I was thinking about earlier. Now give me three verses, Jim. That's one. What verse, can you think of the verse that, what's the reference? Ephesians 2 something. So did you say time passed? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. And that's kind of what I was driving at when I said give me three verses. Try to think of three verses. They're all odd-numbered verses. They're all in Ephesians 2. One of them Jim just mentioned. In time past. So, Ephesians, this is times past. Is it times or time past? Time past. Okay, now. There's 7, 11, and 13. Now, 7, 11 shouldn't be hard to remember. Anybody buys a Slurpee anytime, it goes 7, 11. So, Ephesians 2 is 7, 11. 13. Skips over 9. Now, which is which? We've got time past, but now, and ages to come. Now, which is which? Those are all in the same chapter. Ages to come. Now, it would be super easy if it was verse 7, verse 9, or verse 11, and verse 13, but it's not in that order. It's like, oh, rats. How does it work? So, it's not 7, 11, 13. I start with 11, verse 11. Check, make sure I got it right. And then it goes to 13, Ephesians 2, 13. And then it goes back to 7. I just come. So that song we sang this morning, when it says, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way back, that's verse 7 there. It says that in the ages to come. I think that's a really cool verse and a cool song. It kind of illustrates that idea. So there's the three I was generally thinking of, and that's a super big picture. We want to focus people on the but now, what's happening in the but now time. And that's what Paul's writing is, the but now. But now, if we can take that overarching idea, and it's all in the same chapter, it makes it so easy. Go to Ephesians 2 and say, let's look at three verses. 7, 11, 13, and you want to get a conversation started about grace. It'd be a good place to start, right? So if I have that, but now, what's happening but now? Well, we know that we had a separation here, didn't we? between Jew, this is Gentiles down here. This is the Jewish nation up here. Separation, and in spite of all of their issues they had, all the problems they had with the kingdom splitting and all that, we're going to just represent that by one line there, keep it nice and simple. You get to but now. What happened in the but now? Paul comes, what verse can we show, what verse would you use to identify this fall of Israel? Does anything come to mind for you? We're going to tend to send them right back down. All as sin and come to show the glory of God. What verse can I show besides that verse that there is a fall that has taken place? The fall. Through the fall of Israel, salvation has come to Gentiles. Anybody know the reference for that? Romans. Look at Romans. Look over to Romans. We're just finding some big picture details here. We want to try in our mind to have some of these details clear so that when people will get us off track by talking about Revelation, talking about Matthew and John, say, yeah, but now something else has happened. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11, 11, and Romans 11, 13. Those are a couple ones that are, if you want to get stuck in your mind, 11, 11 is just easy to remember. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentile. So we can represent that over here, possibly. Now what we'll do when we get towards the end is we're going to open up the big chart and compare and see how we did. So we'll see if we got way off on some things, or some things we might have left out, some things that might be worthy of keeping in mind when you're having these conversations and drawing your dispensational chart on the back of a napkin, having these conversations with people, trying to get them and yourself clear in your mind how all this fits together. So we've got Moses. What are some other major characters besides, of course, Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. David. What verses will be used to show that David is a major factor here? What's the Davidic covenant? Remember when John drove that into our heads? Davidic covenant. Second Samuel 7. Look at 2 Samuel 7. We have the Abrahamic covenant where he says, I bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. I told you once about the gentleman who said he worked for the military, worked for Boeing, or somebody that worked for the military, creating military products, and the importance of protecting Israel, and he was quoting Genesis 12, bless them that bless you. I believe that verse, bless them that bless you, and the idea was, yeah, there's a lot of other details that we have to keep in mind. There's a lot that's happened since then. 2 Samuel 7, 12. 2 Samuel 7:12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. My mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That's the Davidic covenant, isn't it? Now, when you get this covenant established, there's 2 Samuel 7. And you see all the issues that come down. He says it's going to be established forever. And there's a fall there. It seems like there's a major problem there, isn't it? But that's where the but now comes in, doesn't it? He seems like he's talking about Solomon there, isn't he? And who's he ultimately talking about? Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? So even when I get out of here and I say, okay, the Israel has fallen, and there's a but now phase here, think about the flow of your Bible as we're talking about this, and this mirrors the flow that we've been reading during the year here. You've got Genesis down here. You'd have Genesis through Malachi. How far over should I go for that? Malachi is going to be over about into here, isn't it? Before you get to the Lord. Okay. Genesis through Malachi. Right. Malachi. How about the 12 apostles? Where should I put them on our little chart here, since we're trying to recreate this chart from memory? Just to the left or the right? Which side? The left side, so over in here, he picks out 12. We'll just put 12 hash marks there. Okay. John the Baptist, where will we put him? That's another important character, isn't it? So another one here. So doesn't he come right before Jesus when he says, I'm preparing the way before me? So how about right about here? Let's try that maybe. We'll see if that matches up with our little chart after we're done. John the Baptist. What verses do you see him show up in? Where's that going to be? Matthew mostly? And what is his message when he comes? What does he say? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Find me a verse if you can. Oh, Matthew 3:2. So that's Matthew 3:2. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that kingdom, and there's a bunch more we could come up with similar to that? Is there a place where the kingdom is actually offered to the nation of Israel? And when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what verse should that bring to mind? When you think about an Old Testament verse, what kingdom is he talking about? Anybody think of a verse? What verse did I point to? They have a whole bunch of details in talking about that kingdom. How about Daniel? Look at Daniel. Daniel 2. This is a great verse. When people talk about the kingdom of God, there's kingdom of God can encompass both the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom, the one that we'll be in. But I think the one that oftentimes that comes to people's mind is Daniel 2:44. He's talked about all these kingdoms down from verse 31 down through the 40s there. Talks about this great image that the king had seen, and he interprets it for him, and it's all these Gentile kingdoms. Verse 40 gets down to the fourth kingdom. Talks about the toes being part of iron, verse 42, 43. Iron mixed with miry clay. All these different things signifying what's going to be taking place. And then he gets to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall who? God of heaven set up what? Kingdom. There's a kingdom of heaven, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So, I suppose, where can we put that? Daniel 2:44. We got to see this. That's a pretty important verse. Where can we put that? And we've got it back in there, Genesis Malachi. It's that throne that he's going to have, he's supposed to have, presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just put it down here for now. Daniel 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over in here. Now I've got Matthew through John in time past. Why would that be? Well, look at Ephesians 2. Actually, close your Bible for a second. Close your Bible for a second. Who can quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, don't look at the chart. What's the verse right before that? Ephesians 2:7, what does it say? Remember? Don't look. And you're cheating. You see? Who can quote verse 11? Anybody? Guess what? We start. Those are some of those verses right there. There's one. And there's the other. I know a lot of people know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, but we want to get them to back up a verse and go over farther. And then you're getting some chart action going. I know a lot of Baptist folks, they can quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. But give them to go to 7 and 11 and 13. Now you can start having a conversation about how they can say that verse and claim that verse. That makes sense. So we're getting a little closer now. We've got This is just very, very barest of details here. Dispensation of grace, when does it end? Give me a verse. When the dispensation of grace ends. Show me a verse, people. Thessalonians? First or second? Or both? Give me one out of first. First. 1:10. Ephesians 1:10. Tell me something out of Thessalonians 2, I think. Ephesians 1:10. Let's look at that one. Okay. Dispensation of fullness of time. So, that's when it starts for us, doesn't it? Ephesians 1:10. So, that's our, when we head out into the, or meet Jesus in the clouds, and then we go out, Ephesians 1:10. I like that one. Ages to come. How about in Thessalonians when what we commonly call the rapture, where is that taking place? 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Yes, for this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So, the Lord comes down. That's, takes us there. I'm just draw little arrows there. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 plus. Okay. Now, Ephesians 2, go back to Ephesians 2. The reason we divide our chart up into three major parts, that time past, but now ages to come, look at verse 11. Talk about time past a little bit. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that pretty much describes all this down here. So it's without God, without hope in the world, strangers from the covenants of promise. Sounds like bad news. But then if you go based on the Abrahamic covenant, what did he tell Abraham? I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And so you have a clear indication of how someone, even in this seemingly hopeless condition, could be blessed by God. Bless them that bless you. Now, when you get back over here, that gives us our separation, the haves and have-nots. Now, when the dispensation of grace is over, and what verses do we have to go on base our division here on for dispensation of grace? Henry talked about the mystery. How many verses come to mind about the mystery? How many can you think of that describe and explain what the mystery is? I think there are at least four or five times Paul uses that, four or five different books. Anything come to mind? There's one in Romans, Colossians, see Corinthians, one in 1 Corinthians 2, I think it is. Colossians, Ephesians, maybe one more. Look at Romans 16. So when we say this but now is something that wasn't prophesied, people scratch their heads and say, what are you talking about? They don't quite understand that, but you have to show that definition that Henry talked about this morning, Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now of him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So, the secret. So you got Romans 16, 11:25. Romans 16:25 and 11:25. Let's check it out. 11:25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. That's 11. How about in 1 Corinthians 2? Where is that one? 1 or 2? Yes. 1 Corinthians 2:7. We understand the impact of this mystery that Satan himself would have changed the plan. Now, I've been thinking about that recently, that all Satan would have to do to derail God's plan is just take one thing that has been prophesy and just tweak it a little bit. He said, I'm not going to do that now. And it would just make God a liar. But God's word is always true, isn't it? And yet this verse says that if he would have known about the mystery, he wouldn't have crucified Christ. That's a big deal. Because in the scripture, in the Old Testament, it says he is going to be crucified. And they say, I'm going to do it now. I ain't going to do it now. Well, that's amazing to think that, because the scripture can't be broken, can it? Because God says if Satan would have found out about the mystery, he would have found a way to break the scripture. It's like, that's a big deal. Scripture can't be broken. Well, God's saying here, conceivably, he had a whole different plan if he would have found out. Amazing. What's another verse? Look at Colossians, I believe. Is there one in Colossians about the mystery? I know for sure Ephesians. We can get that one on there. Ephesians 2, we're talking about that right now. 2 and 3. Mystery. Colossians 1. There's quite a few. Yes, Colossians. Yes, 1:26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. So, one Colossians. There's a whole bunch of those, aren't there? It's not like we're building our case, shall we say, on just one verse. A whole bunch of verses, and repeated that theme over and over. Paul, as Henry said this morning, constantly battling for that message he'd been given and the significance of it and how this is what God's doing. And I'm the messenger? Oh, yeah, really? Oh, yeah. And he had to keep pounding that idea home over and over again. When we stretch it out a little bit here, after the dispensation of grace is over, we've been caught up in the heavens. What goes on after that? What happens next? What books of the Bible will we focus on there? Well, here we're going through Philemon. And then out here, we've got our division again, don't we? Prophetic program takes off again. What are some major things you see happening in the prophetic program at that point? Walls back up. That's where we represent it with that line on top again. We've got tribulation period. How long? 7 years. What happens after that? Kingdom. Give me a verse on it. You may find some verses on those. 1,000-year reign. Where do you see that? And this is, of course, not to scale, because 7 years is going to be about the same as 1,000 years. You've got the kingdom where he establishes his rulership over the nations. You can't see that represent a throne there. 1,000-year reign. And then on into eternity from there after the, let's see, how does it go in Revelation 20? Let's see, 20. In Revelation 20, angel comes down, lays hold on the dragon in verse 2, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit. There's a judgment there. He comes out one last time. Verse 9, when they get ready to destroy. They're trying to destroy Jerusalem, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and come past the camp of saints about, and the beloved city, Jerusalem, that would be. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So then you have the big showdown there, and he destroys Satan and casts him in the bottomless pit, and judgment takes place there. And then the great white throne judgment, all that. So, whenever I get kind of sad, sometimes I think about the way the world's going, just feel kind of down, and think, oh, nothing's going on. I turn to Revelation 20 a lot of times, and I read and I go, it's going to be a good ending. And we're going to be in the right spot. So I read that and I go, wow, that's my Star Wars right there. He's just going to blow him away. I can't wait. But really, what comforts our hearts the most is this part right here, doesn't it? But now, all the things that accrue to us as members of the body of Christ, And really our time spent this morning, I have no idea how much time I have left. How are we doing on time? We think about drawing this chart, and we'll open our official chart back up here. And all that it means to be a member of the body of Christ, the mystery. See, we left a few things out, that's all right. But what Jim had said about ages to come, man, that's what we're waiting for. When the creation will be given over the glorious liberty of sons of God, that's going to be us running the show for His glory, to bring glory to Him. And so, the holidays aren't over yet. I suggest, you want to get a conversation started, and especially if you know the people are Christian, they don't understand the idea of the mystery, say, hey, can you quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 to me? And of course, they'll rattle them off and say, what's verse 7? What's verse 11? And then get out your neck and start drawing. Show them some details about the mystery of the mystery that we get to share with people based on the gospel given to the Apostle Paul. Risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And the comfort that brings to our heart, and how badly I know that you want to share with other people. I take some time once in a while to get a piece of paper out, try drawing the chart for yourself and say, this is so cool how God's plan just completely laid out, just from front to end, as you're reading through in the zone, reading that and just having it warm your heart day in and day out. Think about your part in that. Teach other people about it. It's really an exciting thing. So you all can be teachers. I'm going to tell you right now, you got a credential from the Davis University right now. You can be teachers out there. Teach people about the gospel, the grace of God. I know that's what you do. Just wanted you to be encouraged by how much you already know and to build on that so that, as you said to the Thessalonians, so you would abound more and more. Don't give up the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in the book that has every word preserved, as Henry said this morning, not one word left out. When you open it up, just let it warm your heart, let it get you fired up by how to share the gospel of grace of God with people. Use any tool you can. Charts, doesn't matter. But most of all, you share. Share yourselves and share what you have, which is your completeness in Christ. Position in the heavenlies. It's coming someday. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Keep pushing ahead and just enjoy your walk of faith. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thanks for this time we've had together to share your word together. It's so fun to be able to open those scriptures and just take a look and see what they have to say about us and our heart and your grand plan. It's been an amazing thing to be able to open your scriptures and see how it's from beginning to end. You've orchestrated it to bring glory to your Son and put him on display, the celebrity of the universe. We get to be part of that, and members of his body, and his flesh, and his bones. Help us to enjoy our completeness in Christ. And be willing to share with other people to walk worthy of the vocation which we've been called to. And praise him. These things in his presence.